Good morning to you. I was last here in the English worship service some 4 months ago. How time flies. Thank God for another opportunity that I can come to share with you the Word of God. Before the preaching, let me say a few things. First of all, I want to welcome back the members of the two teams who have gone out to do mission work. Thank God for His preservation. It's so nice to see all of you back, safe and sound. And we pray that God will establish the work done in the Philippines and in Cambodia. Now the next thing I want to say is about the Christmas combined worship service. Now I know some of you want to know why the Christmas service is changed to the 25th of December instead of the traditional praise service on the 24th. Now before I explain, I want to say that I apologize earlier on. I did not take time to explain to you. Right? I did once on the newsline and then once here on the pulpit. Okay. Now last year the session deliberated on this matter and decided to change it for the following reasons. Number one, now there are many inquiries, or there are inquiries, okay, for Christmas Day worship by members of the public. I remember a gentleman walked into the church some time ago asking if we have Christmas worship. You see, when he realized that we have no English combined worship, he made this comment. He used the word strange. Okay, I pondered on this reaction and understood that he was telling me that all churches have Christmas service, but we do not have one. Now the second reason is, the session took some time to discuss this matter. Now at the end, we realized that having Christmas worship on Christmas Day is a testimony to the world. A relative of mine, who is not a believer, made a comment once. He said, all Christians celebrate Christmas. How come your church do not? I mean, we do not have worship on Christmas Day itself. So we celebrate Christmas by worshiping God, Christ the Lord. Let our unsaved family members, relatives, colleagues, friends know that that's the way we celebrate Christmas. I hope these two above reasons suffice. You understand why we changed the Christmas worship to Christmas Day. Now this morning I'm speaking on the fifth church in the book of Revelation, the church in Sardis. Now John was given a vision of the seven churches in chapter 1. These seven churches were mentioned in chapter 2 and 3. They were actual churches of John's day, but they represent different types of churches in all generations, especially the churches in the end time. Now the end time refers to the period close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in the end time. When we study these seven churches, we have to inevitably ask ourselves, which type of church are we? Our church bore the most resemblance to which of the seven churches? Sardis. We want to look at the city of Sardis. Sardis, like the other six cities, were wealthy cities in the time of John. Sardis was known for the manufacture of textile dye, the colouring for clothing, and jewellery. It was known to be the earliest kingdom to use minted coins. The first minted coins were dated in the 7th century BC, that's 700 BC. Crassus, the king of Sardis, was a very rich king. It was said that he had unlimited wealth. We have an idiom today, as rich as Croesus. Though Croesus was very rich, yet he was responsible for the decline and defeat of the city. Therefore, Sardis epitomized the complacency, softness, and degeneration which invariably accompanied wealth. Now, Sardis was considered a mountain fortress. In other words, the city was built on a hill. A city very difficult to capture. However, the rock on which Sardis was built was friable. In other words, easily broken into smaller pieces. Though the slopes were propitious, but because of the cracks and faults, it was climbable. For this reason, the city was lost twice. The first time was in the year 549 BC. A Persian soldier saw a Sardian soldier climbing down the slope to retrieve a helmet he had dropped. Thus, he concluded that the slopes were negotiable in that particular spot. So that night, he led a party of Persian troops up to the citadel or the city by following the fort in the rock. When they reached the battlements, they found it unguarded, for the Sardians considered themselves too safe to need a guard. The second time happened some 200 years later, in 218 BC. One of Antiochus' soldiers repeated this feat, and again led the capture of an unguarded city which had resisted siege for a year. Twice the Sardians lost their city because they were too complacent to watch. Sardis was the home of the goddess Cybele, or the Greek version of Artemis. She was believed to possess the special power of restoring the dead to life. Sardis suffered a catastrophic earthquake in the 17th AD. It caused the collapse of a great part of the mountain and subsequently the destruction of the entire city. Today, Sardis has lost all its previous opulence. It is now reduced to a wretched Turkish village called Sart, S-A-R-T, the habitation of nomadic tribes with buffaloes and oxen used to plow the field. It is situated some 30 miles southeast of Thyatira and between 30 to 40 miles east of Smyrna. The ruins of Sardis are particularly grand. So if you have a chance to visit the seven churches in Asia, you will see the huge remains, the columns of the temple that was built in honor of the goddess. It is also reported that today there is not a church in Sardis and also no Christian in that particular place. A pastor called Sardis as a model of past glory. Verse 1 says, chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that had the seven spirit of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. So Sardis is a dead church. Now what is a dead church? I think the church in Sardis aptly described one. And I'd like to use the letter of John to the church in Sardis to study on this subject. What is a dead church? And let me just outline the six verses into three parts. Firstly, we want to see the characteristics of a dead church, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we want to see the cure for a dead church, verse 3. Lastly, we see the commendations of the faithful ones, in verses 4 to 6. The first outline, the characteristics of a dead church. The church in Sardis represents a dead church. And we see, first of all, that a dead church is not devoid of works and life. The first part of verse 1 is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all that symbols and description, it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is still the head of the church. And he has all knowledge of what is happening in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the all-knowing God. And then the second part of verse 1, he says, "And I know." Okay, the word "know" in Greek means "I know," because I could see it very clearly, that the church has a name to live for, but are dead. So I want to say that a dead church is not a church devoid of works and life. The Lord Jesus says, "I know thy works." The church in Sardis was busy about in work. Now the BP churches in Singapore have works. We have our regular worship services, prayer meetings, fellowship meetings, NBCs, missions program, both local and overseas. Now, outwardly, these are good work done by the church. Furthermore, the church leadership and members are actively serving in various ministries. Does God see our church a lively church? I want you to see that it is not work that defines a lively, a good church. The next thing that the Lord Jesus says, that thou hast a name that thou livest. Now, name is used here to represent fame, a reputation, or character. Now, the church in Sardis had made for itself a name. Therefore, the church had a reputation. It had a name to show that it is a living entity. Okay. Now, remember, a living entity and a lively church are two different things. In UK, most people will claim that they are members of the Church of England. There are huge cathedrals in all cities in Great Britain. But sadly, few people worship in these cathedrals. Many are merely places of interest for tourism. Right, you know that if you have visited UK. Take a trip and then they will bring you to various cathedrals. Huge structure, huge Gothic structures. Now, I remember visiting this city called Salisbury. It is known for its church building. And this is also a city with the most number of cathedrals. Sadly, many of them are empty on Sunday. They are dead. A Bible commentator says that the Sardines were following in the sins of Babel. Remember the sin of Babel way back in the book of Genesis? Now, the population grew and they wanted to build a name for themselves. And this is what they say to each other: "Let's build a city, a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." Following that, in Genesis 11 verse 4, the people say, "Let us make us a name, a monument to be remembered. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Right? So they wanted a monument, an identity. There's nothing wrong with their identity. The problem is that they fail to realize that they must honor and exalt God. Okay, instead of fearing God, they say, "Let us make a city and a tower that will reach up to heaven. Let's do something so that we can find our way to heaven." Okay. Now, the church in Sardis was repeating the sin of the people of Babel. I want to say this, dear brethren. Take our spiritual life seriously. Do not neglect your quiet time with the Lord. The first characteristic of a dead church is it is devoid of spiritual life and power. Okay. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying works are no good. Okay. Works are necessary because God will be judging our work. Remember, Paul says that. All right. Let our work not be haywood and stubble. Okay. But be precious gem. Be metal that will last when it is tested by fire. Okay. But I'm saying that before we do the work, let's take care of our spiritual life. Do not neglect our personal Bible study and prayer. I cannot overemphasize the importance of a healthy spiritual life. Now, what is worrying in the Christendom today is people are very busy for the Lord, but are not spending time with Him. I just want to illustrate this. You are working very hard for the family, but you are not spending time with the family. Now, this is the danger of a globalized working environment. So, as Christians, let us bear in mind that, yes, we have to work hard to provide for the family. Nothing wrong with that. But having worked hard, we need also to spend time with our family. So it is the same in our church. We must work hard for God, but we must not neglect spending time with Him. If we work hard and not spend time with God, perhaps we might have put the order a bit upside down. So the first characteristic is a dead church is devoid of spiritual life. Now, the second characteristic of a dead church is spiritual slumber. Okay? Psalm 121 tells us that our God does not sleep nor slumber. Okay? So, a dead church is one that is in a spiritual slumber. Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, historically, the city of Sardis had a problem of watchfulness. Twice, the city fell into the enemy hands because of carelessness of the sentry who had relied too much on the town's natural fortification. Now, how to prevent a recurrence of the problem? The leadership of the city must place soldiers all around the fortress. They should know that there is no spot that cannot be captured. And these soldiers must keep constant watch for the enemy's activity. Alright, so a soldier on sentry duty must always be on the alert. He cannot presume that nothing will happen, the enemies would not come, okay? It's not a good day or a good night for an attack. Now, the enemy comes at the time you least expect. And this is what the Bible tells us about the devil. He is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't tell you, I'm coming. And then he gives you a loud roar and gives you time to run away. Okay? He comes, and by the time you see him, he pounces on you. So, the church problem, I'm saying the church in Sardis, the problem was they were not watchful. Now, the letter itself does not give a hint concerning the area that they were not watchful. I'm talking about the church. City, yes, we know. But in what area the church was not watchful? Okay, you read this letter, 6 verses, there was no hint. But I want to make a few I want to give you a few possibilities. Number one, they have allowed false teachers to enter the church, influence the believers with their erroneous belief. You remember I said that the city of Sardis is the center of the worship of the goddess Cybele. Okay. And it is a huge entity, okay, that religious belief. And the church allowed false teachers to enter the church, influence the believers with wrong teachings. They convinced the people it's all right to worship Jehovah God and Artemis or Cybele. Now, this is the problem today. You see, the Roman Catholic Church practices the worship of multiple gods. Followers are taught to worship Jesus, saints, and Mary. But the Bible states explicitly in the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The RCC, the Roman Catholic Church, has broken the first commandment. Then secondly, we have the ecumenical movement represented by a body called the World Council of Churches. It is leading the Christendom to the worship of many gods. Now, I cannot spend time to elaborate on this subject. Neither is the worship service a good platform to talk about the ecumenical movement. Do a Google search on this movement, and it will not be hard to see the goal and the purpose of the World Council of Churches. Now, dear New Lifers, we have in our constitution an article on biblical separation. Now, we separate from false religion and ecumenism because we stand for the truth and the worship of one God. Let us be watchful. We must not allow false teachers to come into our midst unaware. See, Paul wrote to the elders in the church in Ephesus, and he said this to the elders, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." You see, there are people who have entered the church in Ephesus, taught errors, and have drawn people away. Now, how can we protect ourselves from being drawn away from the truth? Now, first of all, do we know the truth? I hope we all know the truth. And then, having known the truth, God grant us wisdom to detect error and make a stand against error. And we can make a stand against error by standing firm, right, on the truth and for the truth. I hope the Lord help us. You know, we need churches that are faithful to the Word of God. We need churches that would preach the truth today. Let New Life be one such church. So I say there are a few possibilities concerning the lack of watchfulness in the church in Sardis. The second one is the church had not been watchful over the influence of the world. Now remember, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we are told to be careful not to be caught up by the system of the world. Okay? That's why John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we are not to love the world. Okay? There were many messages preached on this topic, "Love not the world." Now, by the world, we are talking about a fallen world, a world that is controlled by the devil, a world where the belief practices purpose, pursuits, and whatever we want to do in this life, we do it in disregard of God. That becomes the world. So if we say, I don't care what the Bible says, I want to do it because I like to do it, because my friends are doing it, then the reality is we are following the world. We do what God wants us to do. We do what is right. So the church probably have been caught up with the influence of the world, living very much like the world. Now this is what the Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember, this was the final night the Lord spent with his disciple in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying. The disciples could not watch and pray. They slumbled. And the Lord had to wake them up a couple of times and then say this to them, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Right? The word temptation, that means the trial of your faith. We know subsequently their faith was tried. Okay, and you have Peter who denied the Lord and the other disciples ran away. Okay. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Alright, I want to tell you that God the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay, and he's strengthening your inner man. But then the thing is, our inner man is always fighting with the flesh. The flesh represents what is outside. Okay, what we see, what we hear, right? And these things affect us. Okay, oh, that is very nice to have, and I also want to have it, you see. So you heard it, and then you see it, and you want to have it. May God strengthen our inward man. And we can only be strengthening our inward man if we walk with the Lord daily. Then we will not succumb to the flesh. And may God strengthen each one of us. So coming back to the first point which I've mentioned, that a dead church is one devoid of spiritual life. See, it's the great need that our spiritual life be strengthened. Okay? And that, I want to say, that is the hope for us and our future generation. You take away that, I don't think there is any guarantee. I want to sidetrack a bit. I've said very often to couples who are preparing to get married, if you want the marriage to last, both men and women must strive to maintain a healthy relationship with the Lord. Right? You take that away, there's no guarantee that the man or the woman will be faithful. Right? You want your children to love the Lord and to stay in the way, to remain in the way of the truth. Then the only way is to encourage them to have a proper relationship with the Lord. You take that away, there's no guarantee. So may God help us. Okay. The third characteristic of a dead church is spiritually deficient. Verse 2c says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. See, the work, the church had work and could be praised for her work. But John said it was not perfect before God. John the writer chose a Greek word translated as perfect in the English language. The choice of this Greek word tells us that the church in Sardis had works, but they were not fulfilled for their purpose. Okay, the question is this. We work. Why do we work? Right, we work because we want to serve God. That's a good motive. I work hard because I want to provide for the family. That's a good motive. But is that the highest motive? Now, many men work very hard and come a point in time that he's so disillusioned. Why I work so hard, you know? And then my children do not obey me. I'm very disappointed. Okay. And we are church leaders who work very hard. And somewhere in the course of their serving God, they give everything up. Because they're so tired. They work very hard for the church and then they gave it up. Why? Because they have not worked for the highest purpose. If you say, I'm doing it for God, and I do it to please God, I have an eye to please God. When I work very hard to provide for my family, I do it to please God. When I work very hard to serve God, I do it to please God. Okay, with this highest purpose, then you'll find your work very fulfilling. I'm not saying there's no hard work. There's hard work. But there is a sense of fulfillment in your hard work. So the goal of our work should be to glorify God. But sadly, the church in Sardis did not have this goal. Alright? So their work was not found perfect before God. That was the Greek word used. Huh? It was a work done, not perfect, because it was not done, okay, to fulfill a specific purpose. That is to glorify God. So the Bible says, whatever we do it to the glory of God. That's what it means. We do it to the glory of God. We glorify God in whatever we do. So may the Lord help us to serve with this purpose. I want to glorify God. While I am working hard, I sense that my God is with me. If you are working hard and God is not with you, then it's laborious toiling. You know, putting all the effort, but you find at the end, you lose the sense of purpose. What's the cure for deadness? Verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I want you to see that there are three commands in this verse. First of all, remember, hold fast, and then repent. They are familiar words. Let's look at the word remember. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Now the word remember there in Greek means to exercise our memory, to recollect, to make mention of. Remember to rehearse what God has said to us. Remember His promises. Remember His law. The fifth book of the Old Testament is Deuteronomy. The book's name in the Septuagint means second law giving. The book is not about another set of law. The book rehearses the law of God given to the people of Israel through Moses. What is the purpose? Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 1 to 9 tells us the purpose. Let me just read the first two verses to you, or first three verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 1 to 3. Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgment which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers had promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Okay. And then, later part of the chapter, Moses says, obedience brings blessing. Chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Disobedience brings cursing. Verses 15 to 17. See, remember. Okay, remember the word of God. Alright? And after remembering, we should obey. Now, if we have not done it, then the Bible says repent. And we know what repentance is. Repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry. It must come with that sincere desire to make amends, to change. And that is repentance. So, John, or the Lord Jesus Christ says, remember the things that thou hast received and learned. Okay? Thank God that we have the opportunity to learn God's word. I hope every Sunday this is our desire. Lord, I want to know you more. A little bit more. And that is why I will come. To worship God. To study his word. I want to know him more. Next, hold fast. Now these are all imperative. They are command. Hold fast. Alright. To what you already had. What do we have? We have worship service, Bible study, prayer meetings. Hold fast. Participate in them. Okay. We have the Bible. Hold fast. Alright? And all of us here, I hope, can say that I know God's word regarding my salvation and the God I believe in. I hope we know that. Okay. And having known that, John says, hold fast. Let no one come and deceive you and say you can go to heaven by other means. Now hold fast. If we have not been holding fast, then we should repent. Okay? Ask God to help us to change. And when we do that, I think God can heal the dead churches. The commendation of the faithful ones, the last four verses. Thou hast a name even in Sardis which hath not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Okay. We are told that there are a few names, there are a few people in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. In other words, these are the ones who have remained faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. They shall walk with me in white. Now that is a wonderful statement. Okay. Time does not permit me to do a study on Revelation chapter 7. But read through Revelation chapter 7. 4 and 5 are visions of heaven. Chapter 6 tells us the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, he is going to reward the faithful. And the faithful ones will be dressed in white robe. Okay, and white is always a symbol of purity, righteousness, kingly acceptance. One who is honored. God said, or the Lord Jesus said to the few faithful in the church in Sardis, that they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I hope at the end of our life journey, God finds us worthy because we are faithful to him and his word. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So very much the same as the second part of verse 4. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now I want to say, first of all, that the middle part, I will not blot out his name, does not mean that if our name is in the book of life, it could result in being blocked out. Okay, it does not mean that. Okay, here is a promise of God in heaven recognizing you. Okay, and God will not say, no, I can't find you in the book of life. Okay. God will not make that mistake. Men do. Once in a while, we forget to update your records. We didn't do it. Okay, it was not updated. But God does update his record. He knows. I will not block you out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now remember a verse in the book of Matthew where the Lord Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. You confess him now before men, he will also confess you before the Father. But then if you deny him, then he gave us a statement that we as earthly beings could understand, okay? He will also deny us before the Father. This is for us to understand as earthly beings, right? We confess him now, he'll confess us. If we deny him, he will deny us. But obviously, he's not talking about blocking us out of the book of life. And the last verse, verse 6, is a verse that concludes all the letters written to the seven churches. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Yes, we hear what the Spirit saith. Let us not be hearers only, but be doers. May God help us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for these seven letters to the churches. Indeed, we have learned much. Lord, I want to pray that you help us, that we'll reflect upon our own lives, our walk with thee. Pray that every new lifer will take effort in spending time to walk with you, to read your word, to have a more intimate knowledge of our Savior. Lord, I pray that you strengthen new life, BP Church, that we will be a powerful witness, a worthy witness in this place that you have put us in. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.